I hope you came expecting a blessing from God's Word today. I hope that you prayed for the preacher before you came. If you get a lousy message and you didn't pray, you can blame yourself. Because I need prayer, and I appreciate it when you do pray. I really do. And without the Lord, we have nothing to say. And so I hope that this morning as we talk about, and of course, it's Father's Day, right? It has to be a Father's Day message. And the Lord had the passage that He wanted me to speak on my heart all week long. And I had been studying it, and I kept saying, but it's Father's Day. I still don't know what you have for me to give for Father's Day. And I think He was just working on my heart and saying, here's some things I want you to get before we work on the Father's Day message. And so, was it yesterday? He gave to me the rest of the message, and so I hope it'd be a blessing to your heart, and it sure was to mine. The title of the message is, He's Just Like His Father. You ever heard that statement? He's just like His Father. So I hope that that'll be an encouragement to you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I know that we've come before You in prayer already, and but Lord, what I'm coming for You for is that the Holy Spirit would be able to have free reign this morning in the message. Lord, I just pray that You would strengthen my body, and Lord, just help me to be able to have clarity of thought to present what it is that You want to get across. There's so many things that You showed me from Your Word, and Lord, I'll ramble from one thing to the next unless You direct as to what You want said. So, Lord, we're trusting in You. Holy Spirit, speak, and Lord, just work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I was going to start out by telling you, I had a father that I respected. And some of you knew my dad. A lot of you haven't ever met him. He passed away quite a few years ago now. And so not a lot of people knew my dad anymore that are still around the area, but some folks do. And as I was thinking about my dad, you know, why did I respect him so much? I think the reason I respected him so much was because he was genuine. Not only genuine in the way he was, but genuine in his spiritual walk. He really loved the Lord with all of his heart, and he wanted to please God, and he wanted the best for his family. Matter of fact, as a lot of folks know, I was gone for quite some time from North Dakota, and that was the reason was, is my father wanted us in a Christian school as we grew up. He wanted us to have a foundation in the Word of God and in the things of God that it would make a difference and impact in our lives. I trust that it has. But you know what? As I was thinking about my father, there were some things that maybe in his life I had mentioned to someone I was riding with the other day that I said, you know, there were some things in my father's life where there were failures. You know, I probably could speak to someone in town and they might have a bad memory, though I just couldn't imagine that, but a bad memory of my father. But you know what? None of us are perfect. And I don't remember those things and I don't dwell on those things. I dwell on the things that were important, on the things that were the focus of his life. And you know, God's the same way. He focuses on our lives, not on all our failures, but on our abilities, on what He can do with us. I should say, not our ability, His ability to use us in a special way. And I'm not going to be able to think on all the quick words this morning. I have a headache, so just pray about that. But you know what? I just want to think about my Heavenly Father has a plan for you and for me. And He had a plan in my father's life, and He knew it would impact mine. And so with that in mind, you know what? I was thinking, what were some of the good things that he did? Well, when he took us to the Christian school, he didn't stay. He went with us. You know, a lot of fathers could have said, well, you know what? I'm a farmer. You know, I've got to stay where I'm my land and these things. But you know what? He was willing to sacrifice of the things he wanted to do so that we would have an opportunity to get close to the Lord. How do I know that? Well, I remember one day when I was sitting in a church service beside my dad, and I always liked to sit beside him. Matter of fact, now that I think about it, I probably sat by him quite often. And as I was sitting there, I'd sit to the right hand of him, and he would have his Bible out, and I would just look over. And you know how a kid looks over at their dad's hands and how big they are? You know, and then I always admired that he had strong hands, and you could see he had some age on him, and his skin was getting like mine is now. And, you know, I was going like, man, Dad, he knows everything. You know, Dad, he's got wisdom, and he's kind, he's caring, he's strong, he's a hard worker. Matter of fact, my dad at that time had I believe, 4 heart attacks, bypass surgery. I forget how many bypasses he had. He had an artificial valve in his heart, and he wasn't supposed to let it go, I think, over 120 beats per minute. So, you know, he could only work up till his heart went 120 beats per minute, and then he had to back off. So, you know, you would think, working with your dad, that would be a benefit, right? That he can only get up to 120 beats. Well, he had gotten to where he could keep his heart under 120 beats and work me into the ground. And he's just a great dad. And as I looked over in his Bible, I noticed a passage that Paul had written, and it said, "And I have learned, whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content." And you know what he had written in his Bible? He wrote it in there, "Even Tennessee." Now, it's not that he hated Tennessee. It's that he's a North Dakotan and he loved North Dakota. He loved the land. He loved the farm. It was in his blood. But you know what? He gave it up so that we could be in a place where we could grow and mature spiritually. And so I know I had a father who loved me. So if someone were to say of me, and I was to hear him say it, "He's just like his father," I wouldn't shirk from that. Matter of fact, that'd make me feel pretty good. You know, what is the story of Father's Day? Well, I was looking it up, and it went something like this. This is the story I found. It says, "Sonora Louise Smart, a loving daughter from Spokane, is renowned as the founder of the Father's Day celebration as we know it today. It was through her relentless struggle and firm determination that fathers everywhere are today officially given their due respect. Now, Sonora was born to William and Ellen Smart at Jenny Lind, Arkansas, in 1882. When Sonora was 5, the Smart family moved west in search of a better life and settled in Spokane, Washington. When Sonora was 16 years old, her mother died while giving birth to her 6th child, and being the eldest of the children, Sonora realized the enormity of hardships that were faced by her father, a Civil War veteran, in raising the family. And you know how hard it would be for a father to do this. And I know there's mothers today that, you know, have to raise their families on their own. It becomes a great burden. So she watched him take care of his children with devotion and to make endless sacrifices so that his children could live better lives. Fairly mature at the age of 27, Sonora listened to a Sunday sermon on Mother's Day in 1909. Being a loving, daughter of a devoted father, Sonora wondered why there was no corresponding day to honor all fathers. So Sonora began her campaign for the official recognition of Father's Day. Married and a mother of a son by then, she approached the Spokane Ministerial Association and the local Young Men's Christian Association, you ever heard of that? The YMCA? With the idea of celebrating Father's Day. She wished the date to be June 5th, because that was her father's birthday. But due to the need to prepare for the Sunday sermons, the first Father's Day was celebrated on June 19, 1910. Later, President Woodrow Wilson approved the idea of celebrating Father's Day in 1916. President Lyndon Johnson signed a presidential proclamation declaring the third Sunday of June as Father's Day in 1966. And in 1972, President Richard Nixon established the official and permanent national observance of Father's Day being every third Sunday of June. And you know what? I'm glad we have a day to remember fathers. And not just because I'm a father, but that was always the highlight of my day, was to be able to celebrate my father's special day. So here's some provoking thoughts. As I was thinking about this, I realized that, you know what? There's some people who don't have a loving father. There are some folks who can say, you know what? Father's Day is a disgusting day to me. All it is a big deal about what? My father, maybe they might say, my father didn't even love me. Some folks may not even know who their real father is. And as I was thinking about that, I could see where that would really change a person's outlook on Father's Day. But I did want to introduce you to someone today. I want to introduce you to my Heavenly Father. And as I've gone today, I got up this morning and I came over here and prayed. And you know, my father's passed away, so I couldn't call him up and say, Happy Father's Day. But you know what? I have a Heavenly Father. And of course, that's where my father is. My earthly father is with my Heavenly Father. But I just got up and I started to pray this morning. I said, Happy Father's Day. Thank you, Father, my Heavenly Father, for making this a happy day. And I want you to know that you can have a wonderful, loving Father, and that is in our Heavenly Father. And so with that in mind, I'm going to talk about Him today. If you'll let Him, He will adopt you. He'll adopt you and give you a name, and you'll have a father to be proud of. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, I wish I had a dad to be proud of. You can have a father to be proud of if you'll just let him. If you'll let him, he will nurture you with the greatest love that's ever been shown. There's a lot of people that are living today in depression and struggling in life because, you know what? They didn't have an earthly father that loved them, and they feel worthless. But I want you to know you are far from worthless. You are of the greatest value to our Heavenly Father. He loves you. And I want you to understand that before you leave today, that you are of great value and significance. He wants to adopt you, if you'll let Him, and He wants to take care of you. As a matter of fact, He loves you so much, He's not waiting for you to let Him adopt you. He's already shown His love to you. He's offered everything already. And He's just saying, won't you take it? You know what? When you get to know Him, and as you start to experience a life in Jesus Christ, pretty soon you'll enjoy hearing the words when they say, He's just like His Father. So that's the goal of the message today, is to introduce you to my Heavenly Father and then talk about being just like Him. Don't you want to walk in His footsteps? So the first point I want to make in the message is He's just like His Father, is that in order to become a member, or to have Him, your Father, be a member of His family, a process needs to take place, and it's called adoption. Adoption starts the relationship. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. I hope you brought your Bibles, and it's 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. So in the New Testament, if you can't find it, look in the front of your Bible. But Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to read to you verses 3 through 7. I have to force myself to keep moving this morning because there's so many good biblical truths in what we have this morning that I can't give them all. But let's we look here in Galatians 4, verse 3. It says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. In other words, before you met the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, maybe God isn't your Heavenly Father yet. Maybe you haven't been adopted. If that's the case, the Bible says that you're under bondage, under the elements of this world. And I would say that most folks would say, you know what, this world is a hard place to be. I'm under bondage. Yes, what's the point of living? It says, but. Isn't that a neat word? Because it's like a hinge on the door. Everything's bad here, but open the door and there's a difference on the other side. And it says, but when the fullness of time was come. In other words, that there has to say when it was the right time. The time that God had planned all along. You realize He had a plan? Nothing happened to Him by chance. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He already knows. He's got the plan worked out. And so here, you're in bondage in this world, but God already has a plan. And when the fullness of that time was come, God sent forth His Son. And by the way, who is God's Son? That's Jesus Christ. So God sent His Son, Jesus. He says, made of a woman, made under the law. Now that's interesting. Why would it say made under a woman, made under the law? Well, where was Jesus before He came to earth? He was in heaven. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. Who bowed down to Him? All of creation bowed down to Him. He's the creator of all, the sustainer of all. Without Him, we have no life. And so here we have Jesus, at the will of His Father, He comes to earth and He's born of a woman. That makes Him a what? A man, a human being. Now that's quite a step down. If you really stop and think about it, He stepped down from all power to limited human power. And then not only that, it says He was made under the law. So now He has to be subject to the law, just like you and me. But, and so it goes on, why? To redeem them that were under the law. And who is it that was under the law? We are. That we might receive the adoption of sons. You see, God said, I want to adopt you. You are now under the bondage of the world. You are now children, as the Bible says, children of the devil. And most people say, like, what? That's just the way we were born. We were born in sin. We couldn't change it. How many of you could say, and you know, and this goes back. Some people say, I have a terrible father. He didn't love us. He could care less about our family. He abused our mother. He was mean to us. That's the kind of father the devil is. But you can't pick which family you were born into. You were born into that family because of sin. But God loved us and He sent His Son and made it possible for us to be adopted into His family. And that's what's so exciting about the whole thing. None of us deserve it, but that's how much His love is. He says, I want you to be a child of a king. Isn't that neat? Could you imagine being a beggar on the sides of the street back in the days when the kings went by, and as he went by in his royal procession, everybody is bowing to him, and you're in the back of the crowd because you have nothing to wear befitting to be seen by the king. And you're trying to peek through the crowd to see the king as he goes by. And as he goes by, he catches a glimpse of your face, all smutty with the filth of the world you live in, no one to care for you, and he stops. And he says, that young man right there, or that young lady, I want them to come here. Now, how would you feel? Pretty scared. Pretty in awe. And as he comes, he says, I want to adopt you into my family. I want you to be my child. I want you to carry my name. How many of you would get excited about that? That's exciting. Wow, I'll be rich. And you know what? When we trust Christ as our Savior and we're adopted in His family, we are rich. And we have joy and we have everything that we'll ever need, but we carry the special name. We are now children of the King. You say, that seems so far-fetched. Can it really be true? It is true. That's what it's saying here. So when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under that law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And look, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do you know what Abba, Father means? How many of you ever go, Abba, Father? It basically means Dad. Okay? If you're little, it would be Daddy. I remember I used to say, Daddy this and Daddy that. And then one day I got too old to say Daddy. It's Dad, right? We dropped off the Daddy part. But you know what? The affection never changed. Just the way I addressed him has changed. But if he was here today, I'd say, hey, Dad. If you come in the back door, I'd say, hey, Dad, good to see you. You know what? I didn't have to address him with the formal word of father, did I? Even though he is my father. So what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say there's a relationship. God wants a relationship with you. It's not a disrespectful term. We're not saying Daddy disrespectfully. We're saying it in an endearment term. Like he cares about me, and therefore I care about him. And so He is my Father. And the Holy Spirit, when we get saved, moves in and He allows us to communicate with the Father as speaking to Daddy. And so, you know what? I could talk to my daddy or my dad about any problem I had. You know what? He didn't laugh at me. I've seen a lot of parents that laugh at their kids when they ask them a question. You know what? That's a dangerous thing to do. Do you want your kids to seek your advice? Then don't make fun of them when they come to you for advice. But He didn't do that. And He was a good Father, and He made a close relationship with us. And so the first thing, how do I build this relationship? That relationship starts when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we become the children of God. We are adopted into His family. And by the way, when you're adopted, can you become unadopted? Legally, they can't unadopt you. You get to carry that name. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Now, what happens when you're adopted? Do you become part of a family and you get the name? It even says here in verse 7, He says, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What's it mean to be an heir? All right, I can see the wheels turning. You know, what's it mean? I'm an heir. You know, I would like to be heir to Mr. Gates, you know, be, what would that entitle? You know, a close heir, you know, right in there on the top line of the will. Because people say there's an inheritance. You know what? There's an inheritance to be received for the children of God. And what is that inheritance? To spend eternity with Christ in heaven. There's just so many benefits to having this Father, God the Father, as your Father. And you know what? He wants you to be His child, and all you have to do is receive what He's offered and be adopted into His family. That sounds so simple. Pastor, it can't be that easy. It is that easy, and it is that great. Now let's go on to the second point. Reverence, imitation, and discipleship produce resemblance. Okay? First of all, we had a relationship, but now resemblance. Have you ever watched a young person running around and say, Man, he's a spitting image of his dad. You ever notice how they look alike? And then, I've watched this before. Here goes dad. He's walking out to the farm and he's carrying the feed pails. You know, he's got a couple of them, you know, in each hand. And he's just walking like it's nothing. You know how strong those farmers are. It doesn't matter. They can carry that. And guess who comes behind? Here comes this little short guy. He's got his old rubber boots on so he can go through the farmyard. And he's stomping along behind dad. And then he notices that dad's making footprints in the barnyard. And so he starts doing one of these. Try not to fall over. Why? He's walking in his footsteps. He's walking in the footsteps of someone he's proud of. You know what? When you get adopted into Christ, God's family, you'll start to study and see who He is and how great He is, and you'll want to walk in His footsteps. And pretty soon you'll start to look like Him. There's three things I mentioned there. Reverence. Reverence means respect. I adore Him. I adore Him. He is so faithful. And then that respect leads to imitation, which I've already mentioned, a desire to be just like that one that I do respect, and that's my Heavenly Father. And then discipleship, that's following His footsteps, walking in His shoes. And you know, I used to go over there where the boot mat was. Now, in North Dakota, we have boot mats, don't we? That's about every place I go, there's a boot mat. Why? Well, that's because moms get frustrated with people tramping through the house, and in order to save your life, you know, you have to leave your boots at the door. And so my dad's boots would be there, and I would go over there, and I'd step into those. They'd come all the way up above the knee. I still remember that. And I could move my foot around inside. That was so neat, you know, there's all that space in there. And then I'd try to walk on them. You know, and you take two steps and move one, you know, Rick. And it's just great to walk in His footsteps. You know what? None of us can measure up to God. None of us can be exactly like Him here on this earth. The Holy Spirit equips us, enables us to be more and more like Him every day. But you know what? God loves us just the same. And He helps us to grow day by day in Him, walking in His shoes. If you've got Galatians, just go to the next book in your Bible, Galatians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to read verses 1 and 2, or follow along as I read them. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know what? Christ gave Himself to God, to the will of the Father. That's His Heavenly Father, so that we could be adopted into the same family. And now He's asked us to walk in His footsteps. Can we follow the example of the Lord Jesus and follow our God who loves us so much? And now the third one. First of all, we saw relationship through adoption, resemblance through following, but this third one's a negative. Arrogance, self-will, and pride will lead to regret. Because you know what? There's this offer of a Heavenly Father who loves us. He wants us to follow in His footsteps because that's good for us. But you know what? Sometimes we want to do our own thing. Have you ever seen a kid out in that barnyard wanting to do his own thing? Go where he wanted to go. Do what he wanted to do. Not seek the Father's counsel. I remember one day I wanted to go into that barn and I wanted to try to climb that hayloft, get up in that hayloft. You know, that was such an exciting place to go. And it had these rungs on the side of the barn. You can still go out there. They're still there. And they're quite a ways apart. And for a kid, you have to grab on and winch yourself up and kind of lift your leg up and get to the next step and hoist yourself up as you went. And I was afraid of heights. And so I was out there all by myself. I didn't really ask anybody if I could be there, and I was all on my own. And here I was, someplace I really shouldn't have been, because in the corral were a bunch of sheep. Now, sheep aren't dangerous, are they? Unless you have a buck and you're little. And so I would start up this ladder, and they were all standing there, and all the sheep are behind this buck, and he's like this. Not that I knew what that meant, but he had his head there, and he was watching me everywhere I went. And I would start up the ladder, and then I'd come back down, and I'd start up the ladder because I was too afraid to go the rest of the way. I came back down, and one time I came back down, and I was going to head over to the fence, and that buck, that sheep, he just turned into a wild, raging animal. He came at me and boom, knocked the wind out of me. Knocked me to the ground. Well, I had no sense to know any different, but if I'd have stayed there, he would have left me alone. But as soon as I got enough breath to halfway get back up, I got back up, and guess what happened? Boom! I got knocked back down again. I don't know how long this went on, but finally I got enough breath to cry out, "Help! Help!" I thought I was going to die. He was going to kill me. And I saw a blur. Literally a blur. I had never seen my dad move so fast. He came in and he cleared the fence without touching a rung. He cleared the fence and grabbed that buck and literally picked it up and took it over to the stall and banged its head against the stall and threw it in, and I was protected. Now, I cleared the fence, but I have to hit a couple rungs. But I was over it pretty quickly too. But my father was there to protect me. If I had been with him in the first place, I wouldn't have got in that trouble. And the point goes that, you know what, sometimes in our arrogance and our self-will, we go out on our own and we get into trouble. But you know what? He's still there. What's he waiting for? Nothing more than our cry. See, I didn't ask Dad, go ahead and just keep pushing the buck off and I'll just keep on teasing him. You know, a lot of times we ask God to, you know, help us out in our sin, but that's not the way he works. But he'll deliver us and set us free. And you know what he did to me then? He said, if you'd have just laid down, he wouldn't hit you again. Well, do you think I was listening? He had my attention. He said, if it ever happens to you again, you just stay down and he won't hit you again. But let this be a lesson to you. Don't go in here without telling me. Don't go somewhere without permission, because then I can't protect you. And you know what? That's what God wants us to do. You say, well, what's this got to do with anything? Well, as I was looking in Luke, and now everybody can find Luke, you say, wow, that's three passages in one message. Yeah, but look how quickly we're moving. And here we are in Luke chapter 14. And as I was going through, this is the passage that God had me studying all week. God wants us to sit down and count the cost of following Him. You know, we are His children, but you know what? To carry His name does cost us something. If you name the name of Jesus Christ and you claim to be a Christian, guess what? People start to watch you and you become enemies with who? With the devil. And so there is a cost to pay. And so just real quickly in chapter 14 of Luke, we're going to look at verses 27 through 33. And Jesus was talking to the people that were following Him, His disciples and those who didn't like Him. And says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? How many people would build a tower or a huge skyscraper without seeing if they have enough money to finish? Would it be done? And if it was done, wouldn't that be hilarious? I mean, wouldn't people kind of laugh at you for, what'd you do? What'd you start that for if you didn't have the money to finish? There are a few in the world, and I should have wrote down the locations, but they have these huge skyscrapers with no one living in them because they couldn't afford to finish them. And it says here, consider the cost, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. And they say, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish? Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? So here, what are the odds in your battle? Could a king of 10,000 defeat a king of 20,000? Is that a possibility? Sure, it's a possibility, but you better know your resources. Because if you can't beat the enemy, what would you rather do? Make peace? It says, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage, and he desires conditions of peace. Then God says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciples. God's saying, look, have you counted the cost to follow me? I mean, you're his son through adoption, but now you want to follow in his footsteps. You know what? Have you ever heard it says those shoes are too big to fill? It takes dedication to walk in the footsteps of a dedicated father. And God definitely wants us to follow him, but there's a cost. And it goes on, you know, it talks about a Christian, your salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's not good for anything. Christian, have you dedicated your life to following the Lord? You say, what do you mean? Well, the way I look at it is this. It's going to cost us something to follow the Lord. But something is involved in the following of the Lord that would make it possible for us to give our all, and that's called trust. How many of you would trust your father? I'm not asking to raise hands here today. Don't raise hands on any of these. But how many trust their father, and how many wouldn't trust him as far as they could throw him? My heavenly Father can be trusted. I remember the time when I was growing up that one time, maybe more than once, I was sitting there with some money in my hand, and you know, I had so many monies. You know how it is when you're a kid, you have monies. You know, it doesn't matter how much there were. You know, the bigger they are, the better. You know, you don't trade a dime for a nickel because that's less monies, right? It's not as big. You know, a nickel's bigger, so that's worth more. And so that's just how we're thinking. And I had these monies in my hand. And I was saying, Dad, look how much monies I got today. And I don't know how I got it, whether I did some chores or whether someone gave it to me in town. You know, they give you candy and stuff. Sometimes they give you a little change. But as a kid, I had some monies. I said, Dad, I got some monies. He said, would you trade me what you have in your hand for what's in my pocket? And I said, I don't know. I got monies in my hand. I don't know what's in that pocket. I said, I don't know, Dad. He says, I guarantee you that it's a better trade. Now, that means it's a what? A win-win situation. I can't lose. Dad said what's in his pocket is more valuable than what's in my hand. You know what I said? No, I'm going to keep my monies. I had probably 6 cents. My dad reached into his pocket and pulled out his hand and went on the table and went, whoosh, reached in and he pulled it. And he must have just got back from town, you know, purchasing a bunch of things because his pocket was full of change. And I was going like, oh, I'll trade. He said, the trade is off. Oh. I go, what? He's teaching me a lesson. If I say something, you can trust me, but you've got to trust to get the blessing. And our Heavenly Father says, you know what, you've got something that you think is so great, maybe the devil's given you a trinket in this world, but God says there's something better, but you're going to have to give up what's in your hand to get the rest. And He says, you can trust me, it's better. But how many of us won't give up the trinket in our hand for what He's got, and we miss out on that blessing? And so my friend, God is just trying to say, you know what, I'm your Heavenly Father, I love you, I'll do the best for you. Have you counted the cost? And then followed me with your all. Because when I offer you something, it's going to be better than what you have. God wants us to realize the value that He places on us. And I just want you to look there in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. It says, then drew near unto Him the publicans and the sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And right off the bat, I think about, I'm that sinner. Here I am, and Jesus has sat down with me, my Heavenly Father. He's come and He cares about me and He's even going to spend time with me. And that's what Jesus did while He was here on the earth. And you know what those religious leaders did? They said, "Huh, you guys aren't worthy to eat with God." And you know what? They're right. The only thing they were wrong in is this, that they thought they were good enough to eat with God. And they weren't either. But I thought this point, you know what? We're not worthy to eat with God, but who did Jesus come to seek and to save? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so therefore, He ate with who? He ate with the publicans and the sinners. Now, who are the publicans? I just want to show you the three groups of people He ate with here. You say three, I only see two. Well, let's get three here. But who are the three groups that Jesus ate with while He was here on earth? Publicans. Who are publicans? Tax collectors. Oh, now wait a minute. IRS people? Is there someone here that works for the IRS here? You know what? People give you a hard time, but God still loves them. And don't take this in the wrong way. God loves everyone. That's what I'm trying to say. But in this day, the publicans were tax collectors. And most of them were tax collectors for the wrong purpose. They were padding their own pockets. And so what was their focus? Material goods over people and over anything else. And so here were people who only cared about personal luxury and riches. Now, does that fit anybody today? Caught up in personal luxury and riches. So you don't have to be a publican or a tax collector to have that problem, do you? But you know what? God still loved them and sat down and ate with them. Who's the other one? Sinners. How many of us have done wrong? Now, these sinners were sinners in the eyes of the religious elite. They are below us. If you sit by them, it could ruin your reputation. Thou won't have anything to do with them. And so Jesus went and sat with who? He sat with them. But you know what else I noticed in the New Testament? That Jesus also went to the house of the Pharisees and the religious leaders who were putting on a fake facade. You see, God loves all. And God is saying, you know what? You can destroy your life if you want to by living for yourself, but I'm concerned about all souls. A matter of fact, he says, let me tell you a story. He goes down in verses 4 through verse 7, and he starts telling them a story about a shepherd who had lost one sheep. He had 100, but he'd lost one. And so I want you to note, if you're taking any notes, put down here that God loves you. He is a Father that loves you as 1 in 100. To Him, the 1 in 100 is worthwhile. To us, we've got 99. I might lose some of them if I go after this other one. You know, that lamb, it went off on its own free will. It was stubborn. It always was wandering off. Good riddance. And you know what? If I go spend all day looking for that lamb, you know, going up and down the crags of the mountain here in that hilly countryside where they were, he said, most likely I'm not going to find anything but a puff of wool. Because you know what? Most likely, since it's wandered off, the wolves or the wild animals have got it. I mean, how long does a lamb have, really, out amongst wild animals if it's not protected? Can it defend itself? You see the little lamb going, you know, fighting off everything. It's just kind of, and that's it, you know. Happy meal for a wolf or coyote or something. And so here's 1 in 100. And he goes and he finds that one. God loves you. You 1 in 100. No one else would care, but God does. And that's what he's telling the Pharisees. You know what? I care about that 1 in 100. You're happy with the 99. You think, oh boy, we got it great. We've only lost one. God looks at it as, I've lost one. I'm getting them back. Before something happens to him, I'm not fiddling around. And then he goes on, he says, I want to tell you something more. When I find that one, I'm going to claim him as my own. He throws him over his shoulder. He brings him back. He finds all his friends. And he says, I found them. He doesn't go like, I'm going to put you in the back corner somewhere. You're embarrassing to me. Make me look like a bad shepherd sneaking off. Make me look like I'm not a good shepherd. He says, no. Here he is. I love this thing. I went and got him. Here he is. I found him. And you know what? He's rejoicing. He's not angry. He's not mad. He's not fuming. He says, I found them. He's rejoicing. That's what he said. I don't mind these sinners if they'll come to me. There's joy. And there's joy, the Bible says, in the angels in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. So every time someone gets saved or someone repents and comes back to the Lord, in heaven they're going, someone got right with God. And all through heaven, all the angels go, yoo-hoo! You know, however angels do. But the Bible says there's rejoicing. How are the angels rejoice? Why? Because they know what heaven's like. They know what you've just come to. And they know what you've gotten out of. And so they're extremely excited. Now, that's the second thing. Well, there's another story there in verses 11 through 32, and the reason I'm not spending, or verses 8 through 10, I'm not spending a lot of time because I know you know these verses. Here we see 1 in 10. Well, that's interesting. A lady has lost one of her coins. And here is about the value of a day's wage. Now, if you'd saved up 10 days' wages, that's a pretty good little savings, right? Today, I know salaries vary. I'm going to pick somewhere in the mid-scale, maybe lower end of it, $100 a day. So if you lost a $100 bill, would you be interested in finding it? All right. And so, he's got $1,000 but lost $100. Did she just go like, $900, what's a $100 bill floating? Maybe the kids, when they sweep the floor, will find it and they'll be happy. Go ahead and take it, kids. How many of you kids? I'll sweep the floor for you, but there's a $100 bill floating around. Yeah, they're all smiling already. Where's this at? You know what? 1 in 10. That means the value is important. And what do? They diligently swept the house, lit a lamp, that she might find it. You see, God puts honor. He's interested, and because why? He's got much invested in you. That's why I see why she diligently sought. She had invested in that. And it was valuable to her. What has Christ invested in you that would make you valuable to Him? He bought you with His own life and His blood. You know what I have come to understand is God will not give back to the devil that which He's paid for. So if He's bought you, you don't have to worry about Him trading you off to the devil because you've gone the wrong way. He is seeking you out. Now, let me go to the last one in verses 11 through 32. And we have just a couple of minutes to talk about. You ever heard the story of the prodigal son? So I don't have to go into all the details. But here it is what? One son. Two sons of equal importance. Two sons who had a father who loved them. Two sons who had a choice to make in their life. One of them says, "Dad, there's a lot more out there in this world for me than sticking around this old farm and spending time doing chores, following rules. I can't stand it here anymore. I want to go out and make my own life. I'm going to go out on my own and show you how it's done. Oh, by the way, Dad, would you go ahead and give me my inheritance early so I have some money to do this?" So his father says, "Okay, son, here's your inheritance." And he divides it and he gives it to his son. The Bible says his son goes off and he tries all the things of the world. This is what we do. God has everything for us. And we take the blessings He gives us many times and we go waste it on worldly things. And he goes out and he spends all the money, the Bible says, on riotous living. Living it up. The parties, the pleasure. What happened to his money? It made him friends. He had friends everywhere. He's got money. What happened? How did you get so much money? "Oh, I got my dad's inheritance. He gave it to me early." "Oh, awesome. Let's go out and do something." All right. And so they would go spend his money for him. Great friends, you know. Don't you like friends that can help you spend your money? And so you're going out there and there he's spending all this money and all of a sudden he pulls out his credit card and they swipe it through and it goes, "Boop, denied." "Oh, that can't be. I got lots of money left." "Okay, sir, we'll run it one more time." Never heard that? "Doop." Prints out, "Decline." Now, I know they didn't have credit cards, but he no longer could get any credit. The Bible said no one would give unto him anymore. His friends were gone. His money was gone. His credit was gone. He had nothing. The Bible says he joined up with a member of that country. In other words, with the Gentiles, not a Jew. And he's talking to who? The Pharisees who thought they were better than the Gentiles. That's why Jesus is saying this. And so he had to go. And besides that, he had to take care of pigs, which was abomination, basically, to the Israelites. And not only could he take care of the pigs, they were eating better than he was. He would fain have filled his belly with what they were eating, but that was the pigs' food. Couldn't eat it. And finally, the Bible says he came to himself and he says, "Hello. My father loved me. He gave me all this inheritance. I was a member of his family. I carried his name. I've run it through the dirt. I've lived how I wanted. I've wasted everything he worked hard to get and has given me. And here I am with nothing." He said, "You know what? I'd be better off if I were back there being a servant." And when he came to the end of himself, I want you to note something important that prodigal son said. He said, "I've sinned against you and God. I've sinned against heaven." You see, he realized that when you sin against your father, you're also sinning against who? Your heavenly Father. So he says, "I'm going to go back home. I've got my line already out. I'm not going to go to him and say, 'Dad, you know, things just went wrong. I made some investments and they went sour. And so I'm asking you to give me another loan. And you know, you kind of owe me that. And come on, Dad, you know, I'm your son.'" No, it was total humility. This is what God wants as we come to Him. That's repentance, by the way. He says, "You know what, Dad? I was wrong. I've wasted my life. I've wasted what you gave me. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Will you just take me back as a servant? I need some food. I need help. I need what you have to give." And so he's got this speech all prepared. And can you imagine him walking down the lane? And he can see the farm a ways off. And I don't know if he lived in the country like North Dakota, but if that was it, he probably saw it 20 miles away and he had to walk all day to get there. But as he's walking along, he's going, "You know what? What's Dad going to say? Whatever he says, I deserve it. I sure hope that he'll let me work for him." And you ever watch someone walk in a distance that you know how their gait gives them away as who they are before you can see them? And his father looks out the window and he sees somebody coming up the path to the farm and he looks and he says, "Oh! Is that really? That's my son. And he sees him coming and he runs out to meet him, and it is his son, and he throws his arms around him and says, "Welcome back, son." He says, "Dad, wait a minute, I'm not worthy to be called your son." He says, "Son, I know. I can tell your attitude is different. I can tell you're repentant and you need me and I'm here." You see, you can't hardly get the words out of your mouth. He's there to accept you because he knows your heart already. You can't fool God. He knows your heart. But if your heart's sincere, he's there for you. And he takes him in and he says, "Here, put a ring on his finger. Let him know he's still got my family name." Picks him in, gets him a robe, prepares a fatted calf. They sit down to rejoice. He says, "My son is home. He was dead and he's alive." The other son sits in the yard. He says, "What's going on at the house?" "Oh, your dad's prepared the fatted calf." "The fatted calf? What? Something special going on?" "Yeah, your brother's back." "My brother? That dirty, low-life, good-for-nothing brother? The one who left me here with all the chores? Left me here to take care of the farm by myself? The one who went off and spent all his inheritance? Lived like wrecking the family name? And are you kidding me? Dad's not throwing a party for him, is he?" "Yeah, he's throwing a party because he's rejoicing he's back home. He's different now." "I'm not going in." I just want you to note a couple words in the passage here in closing. His father comes out because his son won't come in. Because he was angry in verse 28. He said, "I won't go in." So his father came out and entreated him, and he answered him and said unto him, he said, "Father..." The son says, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends." Now here is a bad attitude. This is the attitude the Pharisees had about Jesus with the publicans and sinners, about him being a father to us who aren't religious enough. He said, "You know what? I've done everything perfect, and you never threw a party for me." Did he want a party? Is that what it's all about? Is your relationship with God all about what you can get? Or is it about being with the Father? But going on, he says, "But soon as this..." Now look at the next word. Anybody see in verse 30 what that three-letter word is? It says, "But as soon as this, thy son..." It's your son. He's not my brother. "But as soon as this, thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Now, what was the father's response? He said unto him, "Son," he said, "thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." Son, what does he have? Did he blow anything? Did it cost this prodigal son anything, living the way he did? Did he still have his inheritance? It was gone. He was still a member of the family. But what about his inheritance? Is he going to inherit that? It's gone. You know what? If we live for the world as a child of God, we can lose a lot of blessings, eternal blessings. But we're still accepted of him. People don't understand what they've lost. He said, "Son, you still have everything, and you have me. Everything I have is yours." Now, I want you to know what God wanted him to get. Verse 32, he says, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad." Did you hear what he said? It is meet. It is befitting. It is good for us to be rejoicing that your brother is back. That would be the right thing. It is good for us to do this. And then he goes on and closes his this and he says, "For this..." Now look what he says. "Thy brother." He didn't say, "This my son." He said, "This thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." You see, the Father wants us to have the same heart as He does. Because when we gain His heart, then we're just like the Father. When we have a heart of Jesus Christ, we will show Jesus Christ to everyone that sees us. So, the Father offers us a relationship, resemblance, and rejoicing. If we'll just take Him. And so I want to close with this. Do you realize that rejoicing can be forfeited? Are we living for ourselves, or are we living the heart of the Father through us? If you haven't received Him as your Father, won't you let Him adopt you today by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you don't know what that's all about, I can tell you, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're guaranteed heaven. And we would love to show you from God's Word how that can happen for you today. But Christian, I think this message was meant for us. Where are we today in our relationship with our Heavenly Father? We shouldn't go through life saying, I'm going to live the way I want to live, and I'm going to live this rotten life because my Father rejected me. Well, there's a Heavenly Father whom we can serve who has not rejected us. Won't you give your life to Him today? Let's go ahead and sing hymn number 385, I Would Be Like Jesus. I didn't pick the songs, but let's see. Oh, we have two different words here.